All right, let's get started tonight. Genesis 45, please. We'll start there, Genesis 45. And then we will turn over to the last chapter in just a few minutes. But let's start in Genesis 45. Now, we've been studying for the last several months pictures of Christ in the book of Genesis. And we are now down to the last lesson that we're going to have on this topic and in this book about this subject. And that is kind of tying Joseph, all the pictures of Joseph together into one. And we've seen just a ton of pictures through the life of Joseph, but I want to just sort of tie everything together for you tonight. If I don't get chasing rabbits all over the place, but let's begin, please, in verse 1, and you follow along as I read. And in verse 1, the Bible says, "Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren." And he, what's the next word? Wept aloud. He wept aloud. Now, you and I would probably say he was sobbing. All right, he was sobbing, and it was a broken heart that caused him to weep aloud, and it was so loud. All right, he was so loud that the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. So he was really broken. Verse 3, "And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph." I am Joseph. And notice the first thing he wants to know, "Doth my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. Well, I reckon so, don't you? Sure. They were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near, and he said, "I am Joseph, your brethren, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither." Now watch this. "For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest." So the corn is not going to produce. There will be no earing, no ears on the stalks. And then in verse 7, he says, "And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a greater, by a great deliverance." All right, now hold your place there and go over now to chapter 50 for just a moment. Chapter 50, and then I'll explain to you how these, what goes on here, what is going on here. But look, if you will, now at chapter 50, the last chapter in the book, and let's begin reading, please, in verse 14. In verse 14, it says, "And Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren, and all that went up with him to bury his father, after he had buried his father." So Jacob died, all right? That's the story. Jacob died. He died from old age, and he told his boys, "Do not bury me in Egypt. Don't put me here. Take me to the land of Canaan, in verse 13, to the land of Canaan, and they buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, which Abraham bought. So Abraham, his grandfather, bought with the field for a possession of a burying place of Ephron, the Hittites, before Mamre. All right, so they're now, they buried Jacob, and they're on their way back, okay? They're on their way back. And Joseph made sure that all of the brothers went, every one of them was in the caravan that that went to bury Jacob. And in verse 15, watch this now. It says, "And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, 'Joseph will peradventure hate us.'" In other words, they felt that since Jacob was still living, that Joseph would not do anything to get retribution upon them for selling him into slavery. So they know now that daddy is gone, and so now they're fearful. And they said that Joseph will peradventure hate us, watch, and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, "Thy father did command before he died, say, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren." Yeah, right. I'm sure that he said that. No, I'm not sure. All right, so anyway, they're trying to preserve their lives. That's what I'm saying. So shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. Well, can anybody find evidence in the book of Genesis where any of those birds ever served the Lord? No. No. What I pointed out to you is all of them were, collectively, were not worth the shot and powder it would take to blow them up. All right? They were all wicked, wicked men. And shameful, but nonetheless, 'tis true. And so the servant said, you know, forgive the trespasses of the servants of God, of the God of thy father. Mm-mm-mm. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, "Behold, we are thy servants." Now, why did Joseph weep? Well, because they still thought that he was going to get vindictive and brutalize or torture and then kill them. So, you know, they've been together now for all this time. They traveled together, buried their father. Joseph was good to them. He fed them. He housed them and provided for their every need. And now here they are conniving with a servant, trying to get find favor with Joseph. And so it just kind of broke his heart that, you know, they still didn't trust Joseph. And so look at verse 19. It says, "And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God?" Am I in the place of God? Now, let me just stop right there and say, never. No. All right? "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Exactly. It is not your job, it is not my job to get vengeance upon those who have done us harm or done us wrong. You let God take care of it. All right? "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." And I don't care what kind of wacky Bible you have, you're not going to find your name at the end of that verse. All right? "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith Rashut." No, that's not in any Bible. No, not in any Bible. And so we need to understand that the Lord will take care of these matters, and it is not our responsibility to handle them. We are not God. Okay, so he said, "For am I in the place of God? But as for you," watch this carefully now, "ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not." Oh, this is so good. If you can't see this, if you can't see the picture here, I shouldn't have to say a word. "Now therefore, fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Wow. That's quite a man right there. All right? That took a man who had a walk with God, who listened as God spoke to his heart, and it was a spiritual heart that listened to the Lord and did what he did right here. Those brothers gave him up for dead. For dead. But what they meant for evil, Joseph understood that God meant it for good. They meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. All right, so let's pray. Father, we ask now your richest blessings upon what we're about to learn. I pray that you will speak to our hearts tonight. I pray that you will open our understanding to the scripture and help us just to see these pictures clearly. And Father, I ask you to help me as I speak, and especially bless our folks as they listen, and give us ears to hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, as we have learned, Joseph is such a clear and wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus. The types and the pictures that he gives us are so numerous that, and they're about as close to perfect as any picture that you will find in the Old Testament. Now, I've said to you several times through this whole study that that the picture is never as good as the real thing. All right? It's never as good as the real thing. If you remember, I illustrated the point with my wife here. She was not my wife at the time when I was in college, but I had her picture. I had her picture on the wall. I had her picture on my desk. I had her picture in my car. I had her picture in my notebook. When you opened up the notebook to take notes in class, there was her picture. And that picture was good. I was 500 miles away. But the picture was not as good as the real thing. And that's the same way it is with these pictures in the Old Testament. They are good. They are wonderful. And you can see how God had this plan right from the beginning of what he was going to do. And God executed that plan and pointed out to us. You see, here's the point. You can go over here to the New Testament and you can read the four Gospels. And then you can understand that Jesus went to the cross and died for you. That he was the only begotten Son of the living God. And that he came into this world through a virgin birth so as not to inherit the sin nature that you and I have inherited. And that because he was sinless, he was able to go to the cross and bear the penalty for all of our sin. He took our sin upon him that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. All right, so you go back now and read Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and all the rest of the Old Testament scriptures, and you see these little stories and these little events and these little things that happened to the patriarchs and all the wonderful events that are recorded. And when you read those now, knowing what you know about the New Testament Christ, you can see little pictures of the Lord Jesus in all these Old Testament accounts. All right, so that is why I've been doing this. I want you to learn to look. And I want us to now see one last picture from Joseph. And certainly, I want you to understand that Joseph did not excuse his brothers. All right, he did not excuse them. And he made sure that they had a price, and we studied that. There was a price to be paid for the wicked way in which he treated them all those many years earlier. They were all certainly just as guilty as they could be, and they were just as guilty when they were standing here in chapter 45 and in chapter 50. They were just as guilty as they had been back when the whole thing went down, all right? All those many years ago, they were just as guilty. But folks, hindsight is always 20/20. You ever notice that? It's always 20/20. And Joseph could see God's mighty and powerful hand and God's purpose in permitting these wicked brothers to deal with him in the fashion that they did. God revealed to Joseph. Joseph understood. And that's why he could say to them, you'll notice not a one of them said it. But Joseph said it in the 50th chapter that what you meant for evil, God meant for good. God turned around what you did in wickedness and in your depraved state. God turned that around and blessed it and used it for his purposes. So Joseph told his brothers that he could see the hand of God in all of this. They could not get past the guilt of what they had done. And you can imagine how afraid they were when Joseph told everybody to leave the room. And then when the doors were shut, he revealed himself to his brothers. Oh, you can imagine that they were literally scared to death. He revealed himself and explained to them that he was the brother whom they tried to kill years earlier. Joseph had brought them all down to Egypt, and their little minds now are just, the circuits are just running every which direction. And they can see the hand of Joseph at work as he manipulated to get them all down there. Was it for vengeance? Well, they thought it was. They thought it was. And of course, he played that a little bit on them, all right? He scared them. He played that a little bit on them, if you remember, but he brought them all down to Egypt, not to deal with them the way they dealt with him, but he brought them down there in order that he might deal with them graciously, graciously. But you see, in the back of their minds, they just knew that the day would come when Joseph would exact revenge upon them and make them pay dearly for what they had done unto him. Well, Jacob, their father, eventually died in the land of Egypt. And Joseph honored his father's request that his body be taken out of Egypt and taken to the land of Canaan, where he could be buried in the cave where his father and his grandfather were buried. And so all the brothers went on the journey. They all left Egypt and they all proceeded to the land of promise in order to bury Jacob. And when the funeral was over, they all came back. And in chapter 50, the brothers grew fearful again. And they said, wow, you know, now that Dad is gone, Joseph is certainly going to smack us good. He's going to let us have it. And there was fear among them again. In verse 15 of chapter 50, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. But their fears were in vain. They were for sure guilty as they could be. But they had been fully and completely forgiven by their brother. Oh, don't forget that now. They were fully and completely forgiven. And that is revealed to us in verse 21 and in verse 20 and verse 21. They were forgiven. Joseph's answer to them is such a wonderful picture of the grace of God. God could permit these wicked men to sell their brother and then to lie to their father and then afterward use this very act. God could use this very act, this horrible, wicked sin, so that he could become the means of salvation for the very ones who were guilty. Do you see that? And there's your picture of Christ right there, folks. My, what a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus. And so can we find a more beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus in the entire Bible than that picture of Joseph weeping with his brethren who had rejected him? And then reading in verse 21, that he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Man, you know, folks, there's not a one of us that deserves salvation. Not a one of us. You say, but Pastor, you just don't know my grandmother. I don't, but I know her nature. And I'm telling you, she's a sinner just like we are. All right? I said that one time, and this woman came up and just read me the riot act. My grandmother's not like, yes, she is. Yes, she is. Yes, she is. We're all that way. We're all sinners. And there's not a one of us that deserves God's grace. But the amazing thing is, God gives us that grace, and then he comforts our hearts after he saves our souls and speaks kindly unto us. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I'm his own. Amen. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. I mean, could it get any more clear than the picture of Joseph and his brethren as Joseph is loving on them, showing them he has forgiven them, and that God has taken what they meant for evil and has turned it around and made it something good. Wow, what a Savior. What a Savior we serve. All right, so let's think about that thought for just a moment. They meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You know, this is really hard for many people, lots of people, to deal with, especially when it happens to us, okay? It's really hard for us to deal with. God took an evil situation and he turned it around for the good of all. Now, how many of us have found ourselves in a trial? We have found ourselves in a rough situation. We found ourselves going through the storm, but we did not take it to the Lord and leave it there. No, we told everybody that would listen to us. And then we talked about it so much that people started running when they saw us coming towards them. And then we dwelt upon it until we got angry and we got upset. And then we got angry with God. And then we got angry with our brethren because we said, well, nobody cares. Nobody cares. And that's because not everybody was over there patting you on the back and telling you that it was going to be okay. You say, well, why didn't they do that? Because we all need somebody to pat us on the back and tell us it's going to be all right. All right? It's not just you that needs that. Everybody needs that. I tell you, I go up to my grandkids all the time, and I just give them a great big hug, and I'll say, honey, I hope everything's going good. If it's not, it'll get better. It'll get better. And then they'll push away and look at me and they'll smile and say, thanks, Papa. Thanks. You know, you got to encourage sometime. And that's what God does for us. That's not, however, what we do for ourselves, is it? Now, we like to be like Elijah and find us a juniper tree somewhere, crawl up underneath it and feel sorry for ourselves. But God can take that rough situation that you are in at that moment. You might not be able to see the clouds about to break and the sun about to shine through. You may not be able to see that. But God knows the storm that you're dealing with. And you just need to trust him through that storm. So God took their sin and he turned it around and ultimately saved all of them alive and eventually brought them into the land of promise, the land of plenty, and he reunited them with, or God reunited them with the brother whom they had rejected. Surely we are able to see the clear picture of the Lord Jesus in all of that. It's comforting to know, folks, that when we mess up, when we stumble, when we sin against the Lord, he not only stands ready to forgive and to pardon us, but even shows us afterward that he knew it all beforehand and made plans to bring a blessing out of what we thought was a tragedy. That's our God, folks. That's why Paul said, hey, don't get weary in well-doing. You know, eventually the clouds are going to part. All right? I'm beginning to wonder, is the sun still up there? You know? But it is. We know it is. And eventually these clouds will part and the sun will come out again. All right? So, and it's the same way with our lives. So, folks, listen, if you're going through it, here's the point. If you're going through the trial right now, if you're going through a difficult time, why don't you just be patient, trust the Lord, and then look back over your experiences that you've already had and trace the hand of God and trace His great grace that got you through those dark moments and those deep trials that you had to go through, and then just realize that that same compassionate, loving, grace-filled God is going to do the same thing for you again. Oh, don't throw in the towel. Don't just give it up. No, sir. No, sir. God will take that which was meant for your harm, for your evil, and He will turn it around for your good. Oh my, I've seen it so many times. Folks, you have no idea how many times I have wanted to resign. You have no idea. Man, it started, when did I go into the ministry? 1978? It started 1 month after I went into the ministry in 1978. I mean, every Sunday night, you think, oh, my goodness, I need help. I need help. God, nobody's listening to me. Lord, I'm going to go serve you somewhere on the mission field somewhere where I don't have to take all this. I'm going to run off and serve you somewhere. But, folks, listen, God knows where you're at. Just trust Him. You see, it's almost impossible to see clearly when you're in the middle of the storm. And we're so prone to fall apart when the trial hits us. And sometimes it takes days. Sometimes it takes weeks. Sometimes it takes months. And sometimes it may even take years before we can see our time of trial had a purpose. But mark it down. It always has a purpose. That's just the way God does it. Sometimes things we have to face seem like they will destroy us, but then God's grace proves itself to be sufficient for our every need. So what did old Joseph do? Well, man, he just took his brothers and wrapped his arms around them and told them that he had forgiven them. He did not excuse their wickedness. Now, don't misunderstand that, all right? But he told them, I have forgiven you. Did not the Apostle Paul say basically the same thing in the book of Romans when he said, do we therefore sin that good may abound? And then he said, no, God forbid. God forbid. So why must we so often face these matters of trial like Joseph had to face? Well, it simply seems that God puts us through these things so that we will trust Him more. I don't know why God allows us to go through certain things. I don't understand that. If I understood that, I'd write a book and become a multimillionaire. But I don't understand that. And nobody understands that except for God. You ever hear that little poem, God moves in mysterious ways, His wonders to perform? He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and God will make it plain. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break with clouds upon thy head. Thank God for the strength he gives us and the grace he gives us. And when you get through the storm, you're going to see that whatever it was, God meant it for good. You can trust him for that. All right, second thing I want you to see tonight. Let me see what time it is. Oh, my. For the greatest demonstration of God's grace, we have to go and finish Joseph at Calvary. Got to look to Calvary. Follow me now as we take a look at the Lord Jesus, of whom Joseph in the Old Testament is one of the clearest pictures. Now let's just think about our Savior for a moment. Jesus was the sinless, perfect Son of God. And he did not have to come to redeem us. He didn't have to. He wanted to. You see, God was certainly not obligated to send his only begotten Son. Remember that God told Adam not to eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden. God said to Adam in chapter Genesis 2, verse 17, God said to him, "Don't eat of that tree in the midst of the garden, Adam. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." You see, if Adam had not sinned in the garden, he'd still be alive today. And we would not have this overcast sky for a week at a time. And in the wintertime, 6 weeks at a time. We would not have this. We would not have this cold air that is eventually going to overtake our area. We wouldn't have all that. You see, if Adam had not sinned, you and I would still be picking peas in the garden and enjoying every minute of it. But what happened? Well, the devil came after him. The devil came after him. God said, "Adam, don't do it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." I'll never forget Dr. Jesse Boyd, who taught Bible doctrines my junior year in college. And Dr. Boyd was teaching us about this. And he just kind of put away his notes and his doctrines book and everything. He just shoved it all aside and just went straight out of the Bible. And just went to town. Man, I was writing feverishly. Here's what he said. He said, that little word that you see there, "thou shalt surely die," literally means dying. Because you see, Adam was not dying before he sinned. He was living. Do you realize that every one of us right now, we're dying? We are. Why? Because of sin. All right? And so Adam had not sinned yet, so he was living. And Dr. Boyd said that when God said to him in chapter 2, verse 17, "For in the day that thou eatest thereof, dying, thou shalt surely die. In other words, dying physically, you will surely die spiritually. Now, hold your place right here and go over to the end of the Bible, to the book of the Revelation for just a moment, and chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. In verse 14, look at verse 14. Well, let's go back and get the whole idea here. In verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened." I personally think those books are these books, all 66 of them, all right? "And the books were opened." And then it goes on to say, "And another book was opened, which is the book of life." And that is the book that has your name in it if you're saved. So we're going to be the dead. The unsaved are going to be judged out of this book. And then God is going to check the book of life. And if your name is not there, then you have to answer to what's in here. Now, what does this say? "Marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again." So if you're not born again, your name's not here. So what's going to happen? Well, it says that they were standing before God and the books were open, and another book, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. Watch. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. All right, now back to Genesis 2:17. Dying physically, thou shalt surely die spiritually. Dying on this earth, here, you will, if you're unsaved, go from here into hell. Wow. You don't want to mess with God, folks. That's the point. The first death is a physical death. The second death is a spiritual death. The second death is eternal separation from God. So the teaching of God to Adam in the garden is the same teaching that was given to John in the New Testament when he wrote the book of the Revelation. My point is, folks, man disobeyed God and man sinned. So God had a perfect right to condemn Adam and subsequently all of Adam's descendants. He had the right to judge him right there on the spot and then to banish him forever from the garden. And as a matter of fact, God's justice demanded that very thing. God kicked him out of the garden. But now, did he banish him forever? No. No. Why? Well, because he loved Adam. Just like he loves you. Just like he loves me. And so instead of executing his judgment, he executed his grace. And he gave a plan that we call today redemption. And the Bible tells us that in the fullness of the time, the Lord Jesus came into this world. And as we read our Lord's story in the four Gospels, we read that Jesus was, listen carefully now, rejected. He was rejected by the world that he came to redeem, to save. All right? He was rejected by those that he came to save. They captured the Lord Jesus like he was a criminal, and they subjected him to an illegal nighttime trial, and they inflicted some of the most savage brutality that any man has ever had to endure. They blindfolded him and struck him in the face and then mocked him by asking him to tell them who it was that hit him. These wicked soldiers plucked out his beard. Can you imagine that? Put a foot in his chest, grabbed him by his beard, and pulled out his facial hair. Oh my. They stripped him naked, the Son of God, and stripped him naked and paraded him through the streets of Jerusalem. They scourged him. They made him carry his own cross through the streets until he fell beneath its load. And then they took him to Calvary's brow, where they nailed him to the cross. And then they lifted him up on that hill, and they dropped him down in to the hole that was dug for the cross, and then they left him there to bleed to death and die before the eyes of a wicked bunch of people. And for six long, torturous hours, our Savior suffered like no man has ever suffered before. The crowd laughed at him. They mocked him as he paid the wages for our sin. Now, folks, don't lose sight of this fact. That man that I just described for you was the innocent Son of God. He had done nothing wrong. He was the sinless Son of the living God who was being crucified, but not for any evil on his part. Now realize that a sovereign God could have stepped up and put a stop to this. A sovereign God could have. God could have stepped out on the clouds and taken every person within 1,000 miles of Jerusalem and cast them headlong right into hell. He could have done it and rescued his son. But he didn't. He didn't. He could have stopped it, but he didn't stop it. Why did God not step in and stop this execution? Why didn't God do something and stop this mob of evil, wicked people? Well, instead of stopping it, he permitted it. He allowed it to happen. He made no effort at all to move in and interfere. How could God have kept silent through all of this? Folks, even the Lord Jesus himself asked as he was hanging on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, there's an answer. And the answer is this: God can do something bigger than send that murderous mob into the flames of an eternal hell. You see, God could permit these murderers to put to death his son and then, listen carefully now, make the death of his son as the only means of saving those very men who murdered his son. There's our Joseph. There's our Joseph. Let me say it this way. God could take the murder of his son and make it the means of saving murderers. Isn't that awesome? And this is why Joseph could say to his brethren in verse 50, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." Oh, thank God for the picture of Joseph. And we can see our loving Savior, our God who is full of grace, looking down and smiling when Joseph said these words to his brethren. Amen. All right, there it is. Father, we thank you now for this time that we have had around your word, and we thank you for the last several months as we have looked at all of these pictures. And Father, we thank you so much for each one. What a blessing it has been to see the Lord Jesus in creation, and then Adam and Eve, and in Cain and Abel. And Father, all through the book, their little glimpses, a little foretaste of glory divine. And so, Father, I pray you'll bless this to our hearts and help us to never be able to read the book of Genesis again without seeing those images in the shadows and realize that that's the Lord Jesus standing there. So, Father, bless this to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.